Life is an adventure. Adventure requires risk. Sometimes the wrong risk can cause you to lose it all. And sometimes that risk pays out in rewards that you can't even imagine. How do we know what risk is worth taking? And how do we know when to risk it all and when to walk away?
God don't never change. God always will be God.
All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome, everybody, to Open Arms Community Church. God is good. We're glad that you're here, and I'm glad to be back. We were on vacation last week, and it was a great time, but I'm excited to share this time with you and glad that you chose to share it with us. We are in part two of a series called Risk, and in this series, we are recognizing that life is full of risk. And as I took my family on vacation this last weekend, and we went to Florida, you know, we're driving down, and I found something out about Florida, and that is that the speed limit there is basically, the signs are insignificant. They do not matter. Everybody typically travels between 15 and 20 miles higher than what is stated on the speed limit signs. And as I'm driving down the road and my wife is, you know, freaking out the entire time, I'm like, honey, we're going on vacation, right? We're here to relax. And she's stressed out about me driving on the roads and I'm being passed. And I'm like, following suit with I'm just flowing with traffic. That's what I always tell her. I'm just flowing with traffic, baby. And so I'm flowing with traffic, and she's, you know, going gray and losing her hair because she's all stressed out and looking for the Jesus take the wheel handle on the side. And then as we look, you know, here comes a, I'm doing like, you know, honestly, like 75, 80, trying to stay pace with these people, right? And all of a sudden, here I am around 80 miles per hour, and I get passed by this car. It just goes flying by. And I'm like, who was that? So I'm like watching, and you know, it's dangerous to go on vacation. It's dangerous to drive those roads. Just in general, it's dangerous to drive. There's risk involved just getting behind the wheel. But in Florida, there's a lot of risk. And then on top of the fact that everybody is flying at like 90 miles an hour, I look to see who passed me. It's an old lady. I'm like, you're kidding me. So now, not only are we like all traveling at high rates of speed, but we've got geriatrics behind the wheel that their response time is like way slower. No offense to anybody who is older than 40 here. I'm just saying. So that said, there's risk involved, right? There's risk involved in life. The moment that you get out of your bed, risk is a part of life. And it doesn't matter where you're going or what you're doing or how you're doing it. The reality is there is, in fact, a statistic of how dangerous it is to go to the bathroom. Okay? There's risk. And, you know, we have been looking at starting last week, we looked at the fact that risk is a part of life. And first of all, we saw that risk oftentimes has this element of fear in it. And fear, friends, can be a healthy thing or a very unhealthy thing. A healthy fear cultivates a desire for understanding and respect. Friends, it is good to have that sense of reservation, that fear that causes us to pause and say, do I fully understand the situation? And then make a knowledgeable decision, right? Showing respect for whatever this particular situation is that we're facing or potentially going to engage in. There is also an unhealthy fear that happens in our lives, and this unhealthy fear cultivates a anxiousness, an anxiety, a panic, and or a paralyzation, right? To where we're either freaking out and going nowhere fast and creating more chaos, or we're completely paralyzed by it and we don't move at all. but we feel the anxiety, we feel that stress on the inside because of what is before us. The fact is really there hasn't been a time in the history of our nation where we had a generation that were positioned better. Young people, listen up. I'm talking about you. We have never been in a time in history where there has been a generation that has been poised and positioned better to succeed in changing our world for the good. They are intelligent enough. They are have the potential, and they have the resources. And yet, do you know what the number one pandemic among millennials is? Fear. They are paralyzed by fear. Anxiety is a number one problem among this young generation. And unfortunately, it isn't just them. Young and old alike seem to be more and more ridden by this unhealthy fear, where we are struggling with anxiety and stress and panic. God wants us free from that. He has called us to great things. When we talk about being paralyzed by this fear, we're talking about being paralyzed by the fear of the unknown. We're talking about being paralyzed by the fear of failure. Well, it might not work, but it might. We're also talking about being paralyzed by the fear of success. What if it does work? I don't know if I can handle that. What if they ask me to step into that position? Well, I don't think I can do it. Well, they think you can. Right? Fear of these things and everything in between. We're talking about a fear of the risk involved. So, as we recognize that we as an American people are plagued by this unhealthy fear, this anxiety and panic, as we look at the statistics of how many people suffer from anxiety and panic attacks, right, that they're seeking professional help with, we recognize that society at large, Americans at large, moved from being a can-do attitude people to a helpless attitude people. We feel like we are helpless victims to everything. We're afraid to step out. And friends, that will not work for a Christian. And here's why. Christian, God has called you to something great. God has called you to be a world changer. He has called you to step into things that are bigger than you. That means that it will be scary. That means it will be uncomfortable. That means that the potential for mistakes is great. It means that the potential of people resisting it is great. Not understanding it, great. You being ostracized as being and labeled as being weird and ridiculous, great. And these things should not intimidate us. The goal of this series is to empower us. To empower us to disown our helplessness. To empower us to grab on with both hands to the plans and the purposes of God for our life. To rise up and be the people of God in our day, in our time, so that in the next generation and the next generation, when they're telling God's stories, it's going to be your story they're talking about. Of how God has used you to change your community, your family, your region, and beyond. But that will not happen unless we are willing to embrace risk. Not all risk is equal. And so we're looking at the four different types of risk that's out there. We're using the word risk as an acrostic so that we can identify them and remember them. And that way we have a metric, we have a filter that as risk presents itself, we can now process through, okay, which one is this? The first kind of risk, and we looked at it last week, the R in the word risk is reasonable risk. This is that calculated risk. This is that common sense, wisdom, best practice, rational risk, where we weigh the odds and we say the good outweighs the bad. Right? Now, as we process through reasonable risk, there are, you know, this one is where we're looking and saying, hey, the odds are more favorable than they are unfavorable, so we're going to go for it. And how many know? That's wisdom. That's normal. That's right. And this is usually the safest kind of risk. However, there are some dangers to reasonable risk that I want to just let you have to take with you today and to think about and process through before we dive into our next kind of risk that we're going to talk about. So real quickly, the four dangers that you will find in reasonable risk, first of all, is that number one, you could be wrong. As you are reasoning between the ratio of positive versus negative, your reasoning may be sincere, but sincerely wrong. That is a possibility. Second danger in reasonable risk is that you may be right. This may be an 80-20 ratio of success versus failure, of win versus loss, positive versus negative. And you may have 80% chance or probability that this is going to go well for you, but your experience falls in the 20% of negative. Does that mean you made a bad decision? No. No, it doesn't. And we have to accept that. We have to embrace the fact that with risk, sometimes failure is a part of the story, and it's not the end of the story. Right? Sometimes we're making our best decision, and our best just isn't good enough. That does happen. There are statistical probabilities that are at work in our world when it comes to daily operations of life. And that's nothing to shy away from. Nothing to shy away from. The third danger that comes with reasonable risk is that if we play the odds well enough, if we rationalize and reason well enough, we can get pretty good at it. And the danger here is self-reliance. The danger where I start to trust in my ability to discern and judge more than I trust in God's leadership in my life and the input of other wise counselors speaking into my life. The danger of self-reliance, I become blind to my own weaknesses, my own limitations. I start to think that that 80% is 100%. Right? Self-reliance is another way of politely saying we start to get a little cocky. I can do that. Right? And with that self-reliance, not only do we become closed to God's leadership and other people's counsel in our life to help us avoid the dangers, but we also get comfortable. And with that comfort comes a settledness into stagnation. We stop taking bigger risks. We always want to play it safe. We want to stay in the arena of what we can calculate and control. And friends, that is a surefire way for you to plateau and eventually decline in life. You stagnate. You just settle in to your comfort zone, and you never break free from that. And I got to tell you, if you're a Christian today, God's called you to more. than just your comfort zone. The fourth danger of this reasonable risk, and this is really, really common, is the paralysis of analysis. And that is where I get so caught up in the reasoning process of the good outweighing the bad, and I start to entertain all the different angles and factors, which is a good thing. But there does come a point where you've got to stop the planning and the processing, and you got to pull the trigger. Paralysis of analysis is where I'm going, I know I can get a better shot. Aim. Pull the trigger! Right? I remember many years ago, I was out hunting with my brother and my brother-in-law, and my brother and I were posted with each other because he wasn't able to hunt. He had been in an accident. And so he's sitting with me, and we're watching, and all of a sudden we hear this noise behind us, and we're on this boulder, and we both turn around and look, and here comes this beautiful 8-point, just traipsing right down over the hill, through the brush, and coming right towards us. And I pulled up, I got my scope on that thing, and it was like a magazine picture, right? Here's this beautiful buck with the crosshairs right there, and my brother's watching, and I'm like, okay. And I go to shoot. Nothing. AJ's like, shoot. I'm like, I tried. I forgot to take it off safe, right? So I take it off safe. Now I'm aiming again. He's like, shoot. I'm like, I'm aiming. And then I pull. Click. Nothing. It was a dry fire. I'm like, what? So I open up. I racked. Click. This thing stood there and watched us. It's confused. He's like, shoot the thing. I'm trying. Here I had filled my magazine too full. It was jammed. Bullets weren't coming out. I was very upset, and I won't bore you with the rest of the story. But bottom line, he's like, shoot, shoot, shoot. And friends, that's what some of us need to do. You have done all of the proper planning and processing. It's time to pull the trigger. Step out. Yes? So, I wanted you to be equipped with those four dangers of reasonable risk. Because to make it sound like it's always the safe one would really be unfair. There is that. That's why it's called risk. Reasonable risk, but risk nonetheless, and you need to know. So if you feel a little bit of intrepidation, if you have this sense of fear, you know, like, oh, I don't know, that's normal. Because no matter what the odds are, there usually is some percentage of negative potential in a risk, be it smaller or larger. And you just need to understand. You're weighing the odds and you're saying, this is the best way to go. Let's talk about the I in risk. The second kind of risk I want to talk about today is inspired risk. Now, when we talk about inspired risk, I want to define it. I'm going to share with you a story that illustrates it. Inspired risk is the risk that is irrational, unreasonable, and doesn't make sense. But it is inspired, which means directed by God with the understanding of results of victory. So in other words, friends, to put it simply, God tells you to do something that doesn't make sense, but is going to produce something very meaningful. It won't make sense to you, except that you know God said to do it, and you may have an idea of why. And it definitely won't make sense to the people around you. When I was 19 and trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life, I 18, 19, somewhere in there, I really didn't have any intention of becoming a pastor. I believed when I became a follower of Jesus that I was going to be a missionary. And I'm praying about where to go and what to do to prepare and equip for that. And I really didn't know, but I did get accepted at two different accredited Bible colleges, pretty well known, Philadelphia College of Bible and then Wheaton College. And both of them are pretty prestigious. And my family was really excited, and they were like, oh, this is awesome. Mike's going to go to college. It's going to be great. And then as I'm praying about, Lord, which one? God says, neither. Neither? How's that going to work? I was 18 at the time. I'm just graduated high school is what it was. And I'm trying to figure out, well, then what am I going to do? And all summer long, I spent praying and seeking God and having all kinds of people say, what are you going to do? And me going, I don't really know. I'm going to serve the Lord. That's all I could tell him. And by the end of summer, God had given me a vision of how the next couple years was going to go. Fast forward, I'd followed through, followed God's plan, ended up planting a church when I was 22 years old, met my wife, and through a journey, a very turbulent journey that I caused in our premarital relationship, we ended up married by God's grace. And, you know, the funny thing was is that both before we got married and then after we got married, you know, here we are married and then we're having babies and we got these kids and, you know, you're faced with decisions. And it always seems like when God would lead us and we were faced with choices, it always ended up that it was a pay now, play later type leading from the Lord. Sacrifice on the front end. And that is never something that we look forward to hearing, right? So 15 years ago, at this very time of year, Marnie and I and three kids in tow, we had just lost our daughter. We're feeling that the Lord is leading us into a new ministry, and we're praying about that. And at this very time of year, 15 years ago, we were called for an interview in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, for a ministry position down there. And then we were called to come and interview for Open Arms. Two different denominations. And when we met with both of them, they were great ministries, had good leadership. And then both of them call us back and say, hey, we've prayed. We believe you're the guy. We want you to come. The only problem was, is that Andy from Open Arms, who called me, couldn't promise me the position. He could only say, we've prayed, we believe you're the one, and we want you, but you have to go through a process to be approved to pastor a church in the Free Methodist denomination, because we were not from a Free Methodist background. So the other place, the guy's name also Andy calls me from Lancaster and says, Mike, we've prayed, we believe you're the guy, come on down. Not only a beautiful area, but what they could offer was more than three times the package that Open Arms was able to offer. This was a church plant, right? So Marnie and I were like praying. You know, when we drove into Lancaster, some of you know the story, but as soon as I saw an Outback, I knew that's God. This is where he called us to go. Marnie's going, it's below Interstate 80. It's got to be warmer. And then we pray and pray and pray, and our friends are going, oh, you don't want to go to Bradford. It's like the coldest place in the United States. And Marnie's going, that sounds like H-E double hockey sticks. Right? Instead of flames, it's icicles. But yet, as we prayed, with no promise of the position here, we turned down Lancaster because we knew God had told us to come here. We took the risk. It was inspired. There was nothing reasonable, nothing rational about making the decision that we made. it paid far, far less, could offer far, far less, and was in a much colder place. Right? But we just knew God had called us here, and he didn't call us here to fail. He called us here to make a difference. That's inspired risk. A risk where you step out and you defy what would be common sense and logical because God's leading you to do otherwise. But you step out and you do it with a confidence because you know God told you to, and God didn't tell you so you could go there and just be beaten down and defeated. Let me share with you a biblical illustration about inspired risk. So many of you, if you've grown up in the church world, you've heard of this guy named Gideon, right? If you're not from a church background, let me explain to you. There was this guy, and his name was Gideon, and Gideon was not known for being a very courageous man. He pretty much snuck around there. The land of Israel was invaded, and he was sneaking around, you know, just trying to get enough food to take care of the family, but being very cautious and careful. Gideon was a little bit fearful even. But God met Gideon and wanted to do a work through Gideon. And so he said, "Gideon, follow me, and I'm going to use you to lead my people to freedom." And Gideon, he tested God on his calling and asked God to confirm some things, and God faithfully and patiently did. Well, there came a day where the Midianites and the Amalekites joined forces with other eastern peoples, and the Bible describes them coming against the people of Israel. They gathered in a valley called Jezreel, and it describes that there were so many of them that when you looked on the valley, it was like covered with locusts. And it described that they had so many camels that they were like the sand on the seashore. Just uncountable. There were that many people in this valley. And so Gideon hears about the invasion, and God says, "Now's the time. Gather the people." So he calls out to the people of Israel and says, "Come on, guys, rise up. Let's throw these people out of our land." And so 32,000 men come together, gather together, and get ready to go to war. And as they're getting ready to march out, and Gideon's going, "Okay, 32,000, it's a lot of people, but not compared to who we're going to face, but God is bigger. Let's go, guys." And they're like, "Yeah, we can do this." And then all of a sudden, God stops Gideon. Look with this in your outline. Judges chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men." Gideon's going, "Yeah, that was the devil." No. God spoke to Gideon and said, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." So inspired risk, and we're going to learn this. Pay attention. Underline that phrase. Israel will boast against me. There's a reason that God will tell you to take these kinds of risks. And the reason isn't reasonable from an earthbound perspective, but it is very rational and very reasonable from an eternal perspective, a God perspective. Verse 3. "Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." Now that seems silly. You're going to war. How many know people are going to be afraid? Not to mention, God is defying what is a commonly known principle of war, which is overwhelming force. In other words, the army that wins is the guy who has the most people in their army. Right? And God's defying this common sense wisdom and logic. And then he says, "Hey, if you're afraid, if you are just feeling even a little bit scared, you can go home." And notice, 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remain. So over two-thirds of your army just disappeared. I would be a little concerned. Okay, God, don't know what you're up to here. Although God already told us what he was up to. But it's a little unnerving, isn't it? This is how God works. I want you to see this. Inspired risk doesn't always make logical sense. In fact, many times it defies logic. But there is a reason behind it. So two-thirds leave. He's now down to 10,000 men. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Really? Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. Then the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So let me summarize our inspired risk here. Instead of going to face an army, which later in Scripture we start to get a kind of number, this foreign invading army is somewhere around 135,000 people, okay? Instead of going to face this invading army with 32,000 fighting men, God trims it down to 300. This is the inspired risk. Are you getting the picture? Not to mention the fact that as they go off to battle, there are two towns full of men that resist Gideon that they also sack. So the battle that they engage in is even larger than the 135,000 plus fighting men that were in the Valley of Jezreel. So with this information, I want to share with you a couple observations very quickly to pull from this story regarding inspired risk. First of all, notice in your outlines that inspired risk does not mean there will not be something to do. Inspired risk doesn't mean you just sit back and do nothing while God does everything. No, no. Notice that the 301 men went out to fight. There was a fight to be fought, and they had to go out and fight it. In fact, it describes in the story that they were, in this battle, worn out and famished before it was all said and done. So notice there is something to do in inspired risk. Yes, you're waiting upon the Lord. Yes, God is leading you and is working, but so are you. You're working with the Lord. Also notice out of this story that inspired risk doesn't mean there will not be some resistance. Not only did the Midianites and the other kingdoms that were assembled against Israel fight back, but you also had two Israeli towns that should have supported Gideon, but when they did the risk analysis, their reasonable risk analysis, they said 300 against locusts. We don't think you're going to win. And if we side with Gideon, then they're going to hold it against us and they're going to come back and destroy us. So Gideon, instead of supporting you and taking sides with you, we're going to side with the overwhelming force that you're facing. The odds are against you, Gideon. And we don't have confidence that you're going to win. So, two towns that should have supported Gideon and his army and helped them, resisted them, made it harder instead of easier, and became Gideon's enemy. Also notice in your outlines that inspired risk does not mean that there will be immediate success. God did tell you to go and do this thing, but friends, more times than not, it's a process. It's a journey. Notice in this story, the battle is long and drawn out and covers a very large geography. If you go back and read the story, you find out that this took a while. They were chasing these guys for quite a long time across a great distance. We live in a country that has a microwave fast food mentality. We want everything now. We want it quick. We want it fast. We want it easy. And we want it our way. Well, friends, God doesn't care about any one of those things. God's in this for the long game, not a short temporary win. He knows the exact time frame that it's going to take for this thing to be done and done right. So don't get in a hurry with God. You keep in step with God. There's a scripture that most people are very unaware of. You'll find it in the book of 2 John. And it says that anyone who runs ahead of Christ is without Christ. Most of us hear a lot about dragging our feet and falling behind and not keeping up with God. And that is also a serious problem with many Christians. But for some of us, this is probably me, we may run ahead of God. We think we know what's next. And instead of waiting upon the Lord and getting God's plan and God's vision and hearing from Him, we decide we're going to do it. We walk and we talk big words that we can trust God and that God's big enough and He's more than enough and this, that, and the other. But we live like He isn't. We live like He can't. And so we take matters into our own hands, don't we? We get in a hurry. And when things don't happen as fast as we want them to, we get discouraged. We get frustrated. And for many, we quit. And we miss out on the victory that God intended. And do you know what will happen for many? Their loss, instead of taking the ownership that they gave up and they quit, they'll blame God and say, I did all this. And look, no victory, no success. It didn't happen. Well, who quit? Did God tell you it was going to happen in a day or a week or a month or even a year? Who quit? Inspired risk isn't always immediate gratification or victory. Many times it's a battle to be fought over a period of time and geography. So it takes perseverance. It takes faith. Also notice in your outlines that inspired risk is motivated for the glory of God and the advancement of His cause. Remember, God said, listen, you have too many men. And what was the reasoning that God had? Because if you do it with 32,000 men, you're going to brag and say, look what we did. And God said, no, 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 no. I don't want you to be exalted and for you to get the glory in this victory. I want everybody to know that this was the work of God. So we're going to do this in such a way where it could only be God that provides the victory. And this is where we as Christians start to get nervous and we forget whose game we're playing. We forget whose kingdom cause we're working for. And we start to be concerned, well, how will this make us look? Are we going to look foolish? Are we going to look stupid? And what if it doesn't work? Wait a second. Whose plan are you living out? If it's your plan, then by all means, you should be concerned if it's going to work out. If it's God's plan, it's not your prerogative. It's not your responsibility to make it work out. That's God's. It's your responsibility to be faithful and do what God has said to do. Yes? And then let God be God and let God prove himself. And let me tell you, he will. The risk is motivated for the glory of God. You're going to also notice not only did God say, we're going to do it this way so everyone knows God is alive and well, and that he gets the glory out of it. But also notice that Gideon was constantly pointing people to the Lord as their God and their king. It is for eternity purpose that we're doing this. It is for God's glory and his kingdom advancement that we do what we do. It is the why. It's not about self-exaltation. It's not about self-achievement. Getting a better position or a better wage or more friends, more people to think well of you, social status. No. It's a much higher cause than that. A much higher cause. However, there is another observation, and it's a sad part to the story that's not in the text in your outlines. If you continue to read the story, here's what you find out. Gideon, who led God's people into victory, Gideon, who heard the Lord talk to him, saw the Lord work powerfully in his life and through his life, Gideon, who was constantly pointing people to the Lord, well, when it was all done, he made an unauthorized icon that became an idol. And the people began to worship it instead of the Lord their God. So ultimately, Gideon, who led people into victory in the name of the Lord and pointed people to the Lord, ultimately became a stumbling block to the people of Israel. And in your outlines, I want you to notice that the person God uses today may well abandon him tomorrow. Hear me now. Because this has led to many a wounded Christian who has lost faith because their faith was misplaced. You do not look to another fellow human being as your Lord or your Savior or the answer to your problems. There's only one Lord and Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. No preacher, no teacher, no professor, no coach, no parent, no friend can shoulder the weight of being the Lord and Savior of your life. Let me tell you something about every human being on the face of this planet. Whether they are religious or not, whether they're a spiritual leader or not, they are all human. And therefore, they are all fallible. So don't be too quick to point your finger and judge or condemn them, because the fact is you share in that fallibility. Appreciate how God is moving in their life and through their life to help you and encourage you and strengthen you. But always remember, they're a person just like you. And today they're doing it right. And today they're pointing us to the Lord and they're lifting our faith high and they're strengthening us and drawing us closer to the Lord. But tomorrow, they may do something that completely lets that down. And that's why, friends, in your outlines, you always keep your faith in God and not the people he uses. Too many times we fall into idolatry. God works in our life in a certain way, or through a certain person, and the next thing you know, we're lifting them up, or we're lifting up that work of God in our life, and we begin to worship it. We begin to worship that person instead of the Lord. And then when that thing fails us, or that person screws up and leaves us disappointed and hurt because of their bad judgment or whatever, friends, our faith tanks. Why? Because our faith was misplaced. Our faith was never meant to be in our fellow man or a thing. Our faith was meant to be in the Lord and the Lord alone. So keep your focus on Him. God's calling us into great things, friends. We started this year by praying, "Come, Holy Spirit." Do you remember those of you that were with us in January? And I want to tell you, keep praying that prayer, because He's here. And God is moving. And He's doing great things, not just in our church, but in our community, our region. He is touching this area and beyond. He is working supernaturally. But there's risk to it. And the people that He's using, don't put them too high on a pedestal. Because to put it honestly, they have the same BO you've got. Right? They struggle with the same things you struggle with. And so that near and dear friend that's a super Christian to you and just so inspirational, don't look too close, because you'll find a flaw. They're all just people, friends. Our hope and our faith, our confidence was never in them. It was in the God that was moving through them in that moment. And guess what? Maybe today they did screw up. But by this evening, God may be using them again. He's that kind of God. A God of grace and mercy. A God of second and third and fourth chances. So, as we wrap up here today, I just want to ask you to close your eyes, because, you know, I think God has inspired some in this room to take some risks that don't make sense. And I don't know what that is, but up to this point, like Gideon, you may have been feeling a little bit afraid. And if that's you, then I just want to encourage you to say a simple prayer, to step out into the unknown, to step out into the plan and the purpose of God. And if some of us in this room find ourselves in that place where we're the broken, we're the injured, because God was moving powerfully and God used someone or something to really touch our life, but now here we are feeling broken and disappointed because of their shortcomings. Friends, it's time to get your eyes back on Jesus. Because God's the only one that is perfect, the only one that will never let us down. And I say never let us down in the sense that He always does what He says He will do, not that He always does it the way we want Him to. You may find disappointment in that. But if you find yourself in either one of these places, then I just want to invite you to say a prayer with the rest of our church family here as we close. Pray this prayer with me. Say, "Father God, I surrender to Your plan and Your purpose for my life. And I put all my fears, worries, and concerns at Your feet. And I say, be the Lord. Lead the way, and I will follow. That my life may be a display of Your glory. That how I live and what I do, others will see Jesus clearly at work doing a God-sized work. Something bigger than me. It doesn't always have to make sense. But it always has to be you. So give me ears to hear, eyes to see, a mind to perceive and understand, and a heart that is ready and willing to go. In Jesus' name, amen.